Well, hello, church family. Good to see your beautiful faces again. It was just a sweet time of worship with you. I just love that. A few things I'm trying to think of anything I love better than worship. It's just so freeing, isn't it? Just like sets everything back right again. So you guys were in rare vocal form today, so God bless you on that as well. If you would, please open your Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5. Can you believe that? We're already at chapter 5. We're going to take a look into verses 1 through 11. My prayer is always, as we look into verses 1 through 11, they will be looking into us as well. I'm calling this teaching, Heaven and So Much More. I wanted to mention to you that Jeannie and I have this upcoming trip in November, and we're going to have a big family gathering, and it's going to be in Idaho, and a lot of the family is going to be there. And Jeannie has come to be very close with her cousin Diane and her husband Sam. They're just wonderful people, and they're going to host us all at this big feast at their home, so I can hardly wait for that. But one of the things that we did, a couple of the families got together, our family and also my daughter Jenna, Guy, and Violet, and we were able to get an Airbnb. It's actually a house. Anybody done an Airbnb thing? Yeah, okay. And I noticed as we were going through all the different options of what Airbnb to get together, I noticed that they all have this thing that they call like features, the features. And it says things like, newer home, air conditioning, you know, it's got a washer and dryer that you can use, or maybe it's got a pool, or the one that we were able to get says walking distance to the best breakfast in town, and, you know, things like that. The features that go along with, getting that Airbnb. Well, I tell you this because there are features, there are extras that go along with salvation. It's not just salvation by itself. As a matter of fact, you know, I was thinking if the Lord said, all right, I'm giving you salvation and you'll just have to wait until you die and come to heaven to have it. That would be wonderful. That would be awesome. Wow, Lord, thanks. But that's not the case. The Lord has so much more for us. Let me give you another way to think of a couple of other ways to think of the verses we're going to be going through today. some of you work for companies that offer a benefit package, right? Yeah, okay. Or a 401k or matching funds or vacation time or personal days or medical, that kind of thing. Those are called benefit packages, right? Well, you can kind of look at salvation and all that goes with it as God's benefit package. And so we're going to kind of look at it that way. Here's another way you can look at these verses. I had all these different pictures pop into my head. In these first 11 verses, for me, it's like walking through God's rose garden and picking one eternal flower after another. And this bunch of flowers, this bouquet, makes up this beauty of all that we have in salvation. So that's kind of how we'll be looking at it. Now, to this point, in chapters 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul was really bringing home the fact that no matter who you are, no matter where you're born, no matter what your practice is, no matter what you do, you're a sinner. Right? Am I right or am I right? And that there is nothing you can do to earn or equate with the righteousness or holiness of God. And that, as a matter of fact, God is indeed a holy judge, and everybody is underneath that judgment. If you're born, you're underneath that judgment of God because he's holy and we're not. And so Paul goes painstakingly explaining how we're all in this fix together before the Lord, no matter how good you may think you are or how bad you may think you are. We're all in the same boat together. And then he does this beautiful thing in chapter 4 where he begins to speak about how salvation does work. And there's a key to salvation. And who can tell me what opens the door to salvation? Begins with an F.
Faith.
Thank you. Faith. Faith is what unlocks everything for the believer. And what we find out is that through faith in Jesus Christ, not by good works, not by efforts, very much like the scripture reading was today, there's nothing you can do. Nobody measures up to the glory of God, but everybody will face God. So the only hope is to put faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work for us upon the cross. And that's what Paul has been doing. Now he kind of does a shift as far as I'm concerned in chapter 5. And he just begins to glory in salvation, in forgiveness. You're going to find this. The last chapter, 4, ended with justification by faith. We are justified by faith. And guess what? He begins this chapter with that word justified. And we'll go into that. So please follow along now as I read Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Please join me with me in a word of prayer. Father, these verses humble me. They're gorgeous. They're beautiful. It's almost, Father, like every single word needs to be set aside and studied. It's so rich, Lord. And so, Father, I ask that you would help us to understand it. And Father, not just understanding, but that we would take it to heart and that it would become a part of the fiber in which we live, the fibers of our life in how we live. Bless my brothers and sisters, for I pray this in Jesus' wonderful name, and everyone says. In these verses, it appears to me, just like I've titled this, that we get heaven and so much more. And so all of those roses that I picked walking through God's garden are all the so much mores. And so that's what we're going to walk through and pick out the so much mores. Now, these are things that belong to the believer. These are your possession, if you will. So take hold of them and let them change your life. They're rich. Let's go back. Verse 1. Therefore, having been justified, there's that word again, by faith, justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I wanted to stop for a moment and just talk about that word justified. We all know that justified means what? Just as if I never sinned. Okay. while I was studying this, and even in my notes, I started to write justified and forgiven kind of interchangeably. And it just didn't ring right in my heart and mind. And I was like, Lord, what's up with that? You know, we're forgiven, aren't we? Yes, you're forgiven. But we're more than forgiven. Did you know that there's a difference between justified and forgiven? They're two different things. Let's talk about them for a second, because both of them bring you into God's courtroom. He's the just judge. Now, if you say, I'm forgiven, that means that you are copping to having done something wrong, right? Otherwise, you wouldn't need to be forgiven. So God forgives us of the wrongs we've done. But check out what faith in Jesus Christ does. It takes us above and beyond just being forgiven, as if that weren't enough. It takes us to this place called justified. Now, what's justified? It actually is a legal term. And what it means is you're in the courtroom, charges have been brought against you, but guess what? You are fully acquitted. In other words, you're pronounced innocent. So now you're standing in before the court, before the judge, and you are declared innocent, not guilty. You don't need to be forgiven because you've already been forgiven and God has removed your sin from you as far as the east is from the west. Do you like that? So justified is phenomenal. I'm loving it. And I realize now why Paul the Apostle uses it so very much. So it says, having been justified by faith, that's faith again, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the so much more number one. So much more number one is peace with God. I want you to think for a moment of all your worldly possessions. Everything you have that you regard as being wonderful. And that's neat that I have that. And not only that, but think about everything that you wish you had. Just pile on the list. You know, free account at Amazon, you know. Just let your mind run wild. I'll tell you, everything you have or everything that you could hope to have, all of it pales in comparison to having peace with God. I'm at peace with God. Only the believer in Jesus Christ in this world has peace with God. That means we're not at war, is what that's talking about. What do you mean not at war? Well, if you put a holy, just God next to sin, what do you think is going to happen to the sin? That's called a war. But let me even take it further. I kept saying that as I was going through this. And there's more. You know those game shows where they say, and there's more. I was thinking about this peace with God and an end to war. And what I've found out is that God won the war with us. And winning the war with us, you say, oh, well, somebody won the war. Well, what did they win? He won us. Yeah, the Lord won the war with us, and he actually won us. That's what he was after. He was after you and me, and he won you. You are now his great trophy of grace, of his goodness, of a demonstration of his love. And you'll be that for all eternity. Isn't that sweet? Hallelujah is right on that one. Amen. Listen to what Jesus says to his followers in John chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Wow, isn't that beautiful? Now, the peace of God then transcends anything in this world. Right now, the world has some peace, but it sure is tenuous, isn't it? There's a lot of, throwing around the idea of war and nukes and all that kind of thing, you know? So peace with God does not mean peace with the world, amen? Peace with God does not mean peace with your own flesh. Does anybody have a flesh that doesn't act up? Because I'd like to meet you. And peace with God does not mean peace with the devil. Amen to that one, right? So, what is peace with God? Peace with God speaks of relationship. The war's over. There is no war between us and God. There's peace between myself and God. I can relax into that. I can enjoy it. I can appreciate it as one of the gifts of God. I don't have to run around with a scattered mind. I can just hold on dearly to the peace that God has given me. Even in my prayers, I can say, Lord, you promised peace. I want peace. Peace that's bigger than anything that this world could throw at us. Peace with God in our hearts daily confirms God's great salvation for us. Look at verse 2. Through whom we also have, here's another rose, access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the, here's another rose, another benefit, part of the benefit package, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So, the first one was peace with God. The second one is access to God. Think of any wonderful person or great person or somebody in this world that's famous, or the president or whoever. Could you just pick up your phone and call them right now? Could you knock on their door without getting arrested? You couldn't even get within miles of some people, right? But the creator of the whole universe has invited you and given you a backstage pass. Come to me anytime. Call on me anytime, day or night, trouble or peace. You can call on me. Years ago, Jeannie and I took this trip. I remember it because of this incident. We were RVing. We were RV camping at San Clemente. By the way, RV camping is not camping at all. It's glamping. But anyway, we were there, and sometimes it can get very windy up there on that bluff, if you're familiar with San Clemente. Well, however it was that we were parked, it was morning time. I went to open the door, and as I just started to open the door, a gust of wind came out, and it just flung the door out of my hands, and it slammed against the RV, and the door was wide open, and a gust of wind came in. I want you to think of your access to God like a door that has flung open. Anytime, come on in. You're welcome. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to measure up to anything. It's by grace that we stand in this access given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in effect, I have the same access to God the Father that Jesus does. Let that blow your mind. Does Jesus have access to the Father? I think so. So do you. That access is wide open. That's God's intent for you. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, or I will give you peace. Now, let me tell you something else about the, real quickly, a backtrack a little bit and talk about the peace of God one more time. The peace with God gives to us the peace of God. You got that? This is important. You can't have the peace of God until you settle the issue of peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. But once you've secured that, now I have the peace of God within me. All right, we were just talking about access. No wonder Jesus said in John 10:9, he said this, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And will go in and out and find pasture. Oh, goodness sakes. You've got God's ear. There's nothing that can keep you from God. Nothing. No one can keep you from God. It is yours. The access is open. Take advantage of it. It goes on to say, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. It's interesting that when the Bible uses the word stand, what the Bible is speaking about is permanence. It is your standing before God. You are set. And that's it. Isn't that beautiful? One commentator wrote the following: this access to God is to be counted a lasting privilege. We are not brought to God for the purpose of an interview or a visit, but to remain with him, to be of his household, and by faith to behold his face and to walk in the light of his countenance. Ooh, that's glorious, isn't it? All right, let's see if we can pick another flower. All right, that was in verse 2. At the end, we have number 3, the so much more of number 3, which is, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, a Bible translator J.B. Phillips translates hope as happy certainty. Isn't that great? You know, the word hope that the world uses is greatly different than the word hope that the New Testament uses. The word hope that the world uses is a maybe, is transitory. It could or it might happen, but I'm not promising, because nobody can promise anything. Wait a minute. There is somebody who can promise something, and that's the Lord himself. So in the New Testament, when the word hope is used, it is talking about something that is sure, something that is set, something that is coming, but is not yet realized. Do you know that Jesus Christ is coming again? That's our hope, right? We don't have it. It hasn't been realized, but we know it's coming. It's certain because Jesus said, I'm coming. And so that makes it very, very clear. Now, the believer's ultimate destiny, your ultimate destiny and mine, is to actually be able to share in the very glory of God, to see the glory of God. And as I like to say, you're going to find out what eyes were really made for. And that's to see the glory of God. You're going to find out what ears were really meant for, and that's to hear the glory of God. You're going to find out what your vocal cords were really made for, and that's to worship within the very glory of God. What a beautiful picture we are given of hope. Verse 3 says, and not only that, I like that, but we also glory in tribulations. Whoa, does it say what I think it just said? All right, raise your hands. How many glory in tribulations? All right, I see you're not jumping to that possibility. But I want you to look. I want you to look at it this way. Here's an explanation of why you should glory in tribulations. You ever wonder why? You ever wonder why James says, count it all joy when you enter into various trials? Why would he say that? He wrecked my whole day. I like to be like Grinch when it comes to troubles. How about you? I like to sing that old song, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. But this says we're to glory in tribulation. Can you imagine somebody, the next time some big, terrible thing happens, you go, glory to God, this is so, hallelujah. Well, I want to find out why. Let's find out why. Let me read it in the New Testament, in the New Living Translation. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials, for we know they help us develop endurance. Ah, anybody here need endurance? Yeah, I do. I want that. So I'm thinking to myself, God wants to work endurance into my life. And how endurance is worked out in my life is through resistance. Right? Got any bodybuilders in here? Anybody ready to go to the gun show?
Stop running.
Well, endurance is something you need, and it grows through resistance. Guess what? That happens with character. I know a lot of us want to have a wonderful character, or we may be tested in the area of character. We came up short. That's okay. God is going to use that to build this endurance so that you can have a character. But it's not just any kind of character. It's literally the character of Jesus. Oh, think of that. That God is going to use every trouble, trial, and temptation that comes into my life as a way to build within me the same kind of character as Jesus. I'm liking that. I can't think of anybody who would not need that. And literally, every believer should want that with all their heart. I want the character of Jesus. Well, that comes through this. We also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance. The Greek word used here for perseverance is the word hupomone. And the meaning of that word is steadfastness, constancy, perseverance, endurance. It is the character of the person who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith by even the greatest of trials. It speaks of patiently enduring. My goodness, any of us here today patiently enduring a trial? And what you do is you ask the Lord not to let any of it be wasted, but let it build into me the glory, this glorying in troubles and trials. All right, so let's see. So much more. So far we have peace with God, we have access to God, we have hope, and now glory in tribulations. I was seeking the Lord, and I was asking him, all right, Lord, how does that happen in my life today? How does that happen in my life now? How does that happen when the alarm goes off, or my boss isn't there or is there and has trouble with me, or my school, or at home? How can I make this real to me? I then thought, well, who do I know that's gone through extensive trials and it actually has worked out wonderfully? And who I thought of was the Apostle Paul. Just think of the book of Acts and the great trials and tribulations that he went through on his missionary journeys, right? I would think that Paul the Apostle's middle name should be hardship. You know, the Apostle Paul hardship, you know? So I want the kind of character that Jesus has in my own life. And it's going to come through patient endurance of problems and trials that are given over to him. That's where it comes. And in times when life has brought me personally the greatest of tribulations and trials and uneasiness and things that I don't like, are sincerely the times that have become the sweetest of memories I have about the closeness, the nearness, and dearness of God. I don't wish hard times on anybody. But listen to me. They come, don't they? Hard times come. We all know that. You don't have to live in this planet very long before you figure that one out. But know that right there in the middle of that storm, know that right there in the middle of a fiery furnace, know that right there in the lion's den, that God will be the one who sticks to you closer than a brother. It just works that way, that when you are being most torqued and tested, you could say to Jesus, are you here? Yes, I'm right here. I'm with you. And I've got my eye on the timer, and I've got my eye on the heat adjustment. And he won't take any beyond that which you can endure. Verse 3 again, 3 and 4. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance. And perseverance character, and character, hope. A lot of good things come into your life and mine through perseverance, through waiting it out, through trusting God. So I want to say a word then to anybody here who's in the midst of a tribulation. Hang on. Hold on. Wait on God. He's with you. He'll never leave you. And this trouble that you're going through right now, He's going to use it for His well-deserved glory and for your good. Hang in there. Verse 5 says, now hope does not disappoint. Remember, this is not worldly hope. This is God's promises hope that we're waiting to come to pass. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So here's a so much more right here. Here's another rose to pick from God's eternal garden. And that number 5 is the love of God. Is there anything greater than love? I mean, it's probably the biggest topic that there is in songs, for sure, in movies, in poetry, in writings of all kinds, novels, what have you. Love. We love love. Love makes the world go round. All those sayings that we've got, you know. Love is, it just changes everything. Well, how superior then is God's love to whatever love you could experience here on earth? Even the greatest of loves here on earth eventually, sadly, comes to an end. But God's love never runs out. It never comes to an end. It never loses strength. Do you know in the Old Testament it says that the love of God is like death. The love of God is strong like death. We can't think of much stronger than death, can we? When your number's up, what? Your number's up. But love is stronger than death. And if a person does not have love, then it leads them into all kinds of crazy activities, doesn't it? In that search for love. Well, that needs to be satisfied from God. If you're out there searching for things in all the wrong places, then ask God to fill you with His love. And that then brings this satisfaction, which not only satisfies yourself, but God's love then turns out to other people. I want to help you. I want to see you whole. I want to see God bless you. That's how the love of God operates in our hearts today. Let me read you a verse associated with the love of God. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You like that? I like that. And that's actually a prayer. You can actually pray that for yourself. You can pray that for somebody in your family, somebody you love, somebody you hate. You can pray that for somebody, that they would come to this understanding and appreciation of the love of God. Once somebody experiences the love of God, I don't know how you could turn away. Or even if you're the prodigal son, you couldn't turn away too long before you want again that precious love of God. God has sovereignly chosen to pour out His love upon you. You cannot change His mind about that. I know some people think that they have, or they might, or they possibly could. But let me tell you what. God loves you. Period. End of sentence. He's just going to keep on loving you, so you might as well just let Him love you. Years ago, there was a program called Let God Love You. I always liked the title to that. Let God Love You. Just let Him. Go ahead, Lord. Pour it on. And since it uses the word poured out, God's love is poured out from verse 5, I've actually come to understand that that word poured out, used in the Bible and other places, talks about this drenching, abundant downpour. Don't you like that? Drenching, abundant downpour of God's love. So whatever umbrella you may have against the weather, don't open an umbrella against the abundant downpour of God's love. And don't go to God for his love with an eyedropper. Instead, go to God with a bucket or a barrel and say, fill me up, Lord. Verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by who? By the Holy Spirit. That happens to be the so much more, number 6, which is the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This is how God's love gets to us today. This is how God walks with us today. This is how God guides us today. This is how God comforts us, by the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. You have a friend walking with you, not only walking with you, but walking inside of you. How precious is that? Don't you feel at this point that the gospel is really God going overboard with his lavish love and all these wonderful things that he gives us that are so much more than salvation? Now, God is love. Here's something that's kind of interesting. The Bible tells us God is love, right? And so this is a case of love delivering love, right? The Holy Spirit, God coming to you, the Holy Spirit indwelling you, his love coming to you and giving to you love. It's the kind of delivery that we all need at our front door, right? The front door of our heart. And I see that there's a connection here, which exhorts us, the Bible does, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? And so to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be continually filled with love. Something that's, come on, we can go ahead and say this is love, the kind of love that God has. Isn't it beyond you? I mean, it's beyond me. But I want God to use his love through me. So I'm not working to demonstrate something that would look like God's love. Instead, I'm trying to get out of the way long enough for God to love through me. It's like cheating, right? It's not you. It's not your love. It's not your doing. It's by faith that you receive the Holy Spirit, who brings to you everything that you need in this life and the one to come. One more thing about the Holy Spirit. It is given to us, the indwelling presence of God, at the point we believe. Now the real question, because I know a lot of people will talk about the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, awesome. I encourage you, that's exciting. Somebody will say, do you have the Holy Spirit? You know? Well, let me give you what the real question is. The real question is not, do you have the Holy Spirit? The real question is, does the Holy Spirit have you? Is the Holy Spirit in charge? Are you the passenger and he the driver? Do you follow his instructions like you follow a series of directions when you're going someplace you don't know? Is that what the Holy Spirit is and should be to us who believe? So the so much more here is the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That's number 6. Now, these next few verses, 6, 7, and 8, are kind of a illustration, a demonstration, a show of what God's love is like. So let me just read through them. Watch this. This is beautiful. I mean, I think that Paul the Apostle, when he got to this place, he just had a big smile on his face. As he writes this, he's enjoying it, I think. For when we were still without strength means helpless. When we were without strength, helpless, in due time, or actually at just the right time, if this was out of Matthew's gospel, he would probably say, in fulfillment of the scriptures, he came at just the right time. In due time, just the right time, Christ died, who did he die for? The ungodly. Got any ungodly here that were ungodly before God? Isn't that everybody? That's all of us. I never argue the point that I'm a sinner. Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7, watch this. For scarcely, means not very likely, for a righteous, another word for this righteous here is upright, not scarcely for an upright man would one be willing to die. Yet perhaps, kind of like I suppose, for a good, and that word is talking about especially good, for an especially good man, someone would even dare to die. I'll try and rescue a really good guy, even though I might die trying to do it, because this is a really good guy. But look what God did. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There was nothing good in us. Nothing good for which somebody would want to make the effort to try and save us. But yet, God's love is so great that even at that point, he was willing to die for you and to die for me, that we might be justified by putting faith in his work upon the cross. All right, once again, when we were without strength, apart from Christ, we are all without strength. That means no power to save ourselves or to lead a sinless life. We have no power against the world. We have no power against the flesh. We have no strength, no power against the devil. We continually are overcome in these three areas. Aren't you glad when you get to heaven, there's no world, no flesh, and no devil? Hang on then, persevere. At that point, God saw us, loved us, and died for us. Here's what Charles Spurgeon wrote. You may say, oh, I am one of the worst in the world. Well, Christ died for the worst in the world. Oh, but I have no power to be better. Well, Christ died for those who were without strength. But my case condemns itself. Christ died for those that legally are condemned. Yes, but my case is hopeless. Christ died for the hopeless. He is the hope of the hopeless. He is the Savior, not for those who are partly lost, but for those who are completely lost. Oh, I love that. And it leads me to a question. Where then is the excuse? Where is the excuse for not coming to God for salvation, for putting forth what little faith you have, because it's not reliant upon your faith, but the greatness of your God who promises. Even the smallest of faith ignites God's passionate love for you in the area of forgiveness and in justification. Where's the excuse for not coming to God? Jesus confirmed in John 3:17, we all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But in John 3:17, Jesus said, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. All right, you ready for number 7? And so much more. Here it is. Number 7 is we are saved from wrath. Grab a hold of that, believer. This is dynamic. Watch this, verse 9. Much more then, see, he keeps saying much more. And that's not all, folks. Having now been justified, right? Innocent, right standing before God, justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. There's no wrath for you, believer. No wrath. It's gone. The wrath of God, of a just and holy God against sinful you and sinful me, is gone. you will never face the wrath of God. Hallelujah on that one, yeah? Oh man, I feel lighter already. Here's why. It says, because the blood of Jesus Christ has quenched, that's my word, quenched. The word that we used the last 2 weeks has been the word propitiation, right? The complete satisfaction of God's wrath against you is the blood of Jesus Christ. Completely satisfied the wrath of God from the one who believes. When I look at the world today, everybody's scrapping about one thing or another. When I look at all the turmoil, and certainly Jesus said in the end times there would be a lot of trouble, right? So we can say to the Lord, you are right. It's here. And I believe it's going to come in increasing measure. And as I look at these things, the question comes up, what's the greatest danger facing humanity? Is it a nuclear war? That's pretty dangerous. Is the greatest danger that's facing humanity, is it the border? Is it, you know, a pandemic? You know, is it financial crisis? No, not at all. Those things are small potatoes. Small potatoes. Yeah, the greatest danger facing humanity is the coming wrath of God. Because nothing will stop the coming of the wrath of God save your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the finished work of his blood upon the cross for you. I claim the blood of Jesus Christ. Better than a bomb shelter is the cross of Calvary. That's where we hold on to. Look at verse 10. For if when we were enemies, remember earlier on we talked about a war with God? For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. I'll come back to that word reconciled in a little bit. Reconciled to God. Catch this. Oh, this is, man, this is a powerful sentence here. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, remember this is the much mores of God, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. It's just beautiful. We are made right with God, justified by the death of Jesus, much more we are saved by his life. That is, by his resurrection. If his death did so much, what do you think his resurrected life will do for you? There's so much more. They're yours. Cash in on them. They're yours every day, no matter what's happening. Bigger than any circumstances of life are the so much mores of God. And they're not for the sweet by and by. Yeah, they'll be there in the sweet by and by. But they're for the nasty now and now. And that's when we really need them. Now is when we need these things. So, since his death, we are made justified, how much more his resurrection? He is now the one who ever lives to make intercession for you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for praying for me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for keeping on praying for us. We need it. That brings us to so much more, number 8. Are you ready? You know, there's this teaching that pastors are told, you know, it's best to have a 3-point sermon. Other than that, people can't keep up with it. So just have a simple 3-point. Well, you know what? I did us almost 3 times better than that. Almost a 9-point sermon. So here we are, number 8. Let me go through them again. Number 1, peace with God. Number 2, access to God. Number 1, the hope of seeing his glory. Number 5, the hope of number 4, the hope of tribulation. Number 5, the love of God. Number 6, the Holy Spirit. Number seven, saved from wrath. And number eight is joy. Verse 11, and not only that, come on, that's funny. I could just, in my mind, I just picture the Apostle Paul just writing this, you know? But wait, there's more. You know, he just kept, I think the Holy Spirit was just dealing with him right then. And so he says, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So let me talk about joy in a minute, but that word reconciliation has come up a couple of times. What does reconciliation mean? Reconciliation carries with it the meaning to harmonize. Isn't that interesting? Reconciliation, to harmonize. Reconciliation involves different parties, that would be us and God, coming to the same position. And so, the believer's reconciliation means walking in harmony with God. I've been reconciled. I walk in harmony with God. You know, we have in our mind, and we've seen in movies, all those pictures of the disciples walking with Jesus. Well, just put yourself in that crowd, walking with Jesus, in complete harmony with him. That is one of the so much mores. All right, how about this word, rejoice, in verse 11? It can also be translated just joy. In fact, one translation simply reads, we joy in God. We joy in God. What really makes you happy? God. No, what really, really makes you happy? Well, walking with God. No. What really makes you happy? Be with God, okay? That's a thrill. Who gets to do that? But those who have put faith in the finished work of Christ upon the cross. Someone has said that joy is when love is singing. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Joy is when love is singing. I like that a lot. Here's another one who said, joy carries with it the idea of being thrilled. Are you thrilled at your salvation? Are you thrilled at your relationship with God? Vital and alive, not dependent upon you or anything you could say or anything you could do. It's strictly a gift. I like gifts. So, you see, joy is deep. Joy is like love. How is that? Joy is like love in that even in the most difficult of places, love is still there, right? Love is there. So is joy. Joy is unaffected by the circumstances of our life. You say, wait a minute. I thought you said it had to do with being thrilled. Yeah, it does. Because the object of your joy is not your circumstances. The object of your joy is Jesus Christ. And he's there, thick and thin, good and bad. He is sweet always, you know. So that's why, and I thank King David, he's going to help us out here. King David wrote in Psalm 5, verse 11, but let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. Salvation, again, is not for the future alone, but is for the present, lasting and abundant here and now. God has salvation for you and so much more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for these 11 verses that are just power-packed with your goodness, that have in it the most complete benefit package ever given, the most glorious features of faith, the most wonderful bouquet of eternal roses, Lord God, that never fade or fail. I thank you, Father, that right now, by faith, we have peace with you. We have access to you. Our hope is in you. Lord, we even glory in our tribulations because of your love, because of the Holy Spirit given to us, because we have been saved from wrath. And because of these things, we have a deep down, unshakable joy. We're thrilled to be yours, Lord God. We pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name, and all my dear brothers and sisters say, amen. Let's all